Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 6. You'll find our text right there at the end of the verse. John is on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord has granted him the tremendous privileges and responsibilities there as he has revealed unto John in the visions of the Lord things concerning eternity. And here John sees into heaven itself. And of course the Lord and the Lamb are the light thereof. Central in glory is the Saviour. And John hears the choirs, as it were, singing around the throne of God. And they sing this anthem of praise in verse number 6. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I just want to speak upon that word, omnipotent. We're speaking this morning upon the omnipotence of God. In our series on the attributes of God, we have considered various aspects of who God is in our quest to know the Lord in a deeper and a fuller way. Last Lord's Day, we considered his omniscience, that is, that God is all-knowing. And this morning, we're going to consider his omnipotence, that is, that God is all-powerful. Let us unite our hearts together, praying for God's help, praying that even the power of God might be evident today in this meeting, in our own lives and minds and hearts, and we might experience the power of God's Word and the power of God's speaking voice to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the true and living God. Thou art all-knowing. Thou art everywhere present. Thou art all-powerful. And, O God, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of holiness, a God of glory, and a God who we can know personally. And, O God, we pray to that end that Thou wilt send now Thy precious Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding and open this precious book to our hearts today. Draw near to us, we ask. Fill us, O God, with faith and with confidence in the power of our God. And we pray that we might experience His power in our lives too. So Lord, lead us on with Thyself. Help this preacher. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify Thy name. Exalt Thy Son alone. For it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. On the 7th of December 1941, the Japanese launched a deadly attack on Pearl Harbor. Up until that point, the United States of America had, I suppose, viewed the Second World War from a safe distance. But subsequent to that attack, they entered into the war with full force and vigor. 1945, in the month of August, the United States dropped atomic bombs, first of all, in the city of Hiroshima, on the 6th of August, 1945, and it is estimated that in a moment of time, in the city of Hiroshima, 150,000 people lost their lives. Several days later, on the 9th of August, they dropped a second atomic bomb in the city of Nagasaki. And that city was almost wiped completely off the face of the map. And it is estimated that 75,000 people died at that particular time. The result of that was that on the 14th of August, the Japanese people surrendered unconditionally and fought against America no more. That was effectively the beginning of the end of the Second World War. But unwittingly, at the same time, it was the beginning of the Cold War with America and the Soviet Union and the arms struggle trying to accumulate and amass as many atomic and nuclear weapons as possible. Hard to believe that whenever the atom is split, it releases so much power and devastation. You know, an atom is so small that it is reckoned that an atom is 1 million times smaller than the breadth of a human hair. That is how small an atom is. And yet if that little atom is split, the uranium atom or the plutonium atom, if it's split in the right conditions, the power that is unleashed is devastating, large enough to wipe out entire cities from off the face of the earth. It is unbelievable and inconceivable to our tiny minds that God has contained so much power in one little atom. And yet atoms make up all of the material in our universe. And it would be impossible for the human mind to conceive of how many atoms there really are and how much potential power there is in this universe of ours. Doesn't surprise us, therefore, that the Bible says that the last day the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The power contained in our universe is unthinkable, unimaginable. And yet the Psalms tell us in Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongeth unto God. God is almighty. God is all-powerful. And here John is on the Isle of Patmos and he sees into glory itself. And he sees the angels around the throne. He sees the spirits of just men made perfect. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the beasts around the throne. And they're worshiping and they're praising and they're lifting anthems of song unto Almighty God. And among the songs that they sing these words: the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And it tells us there that as John listens to this voice of the great multitude, he says it was as the voice of mighty waters and as the voice of mighty thunderings. The praise of heaven, as far as John was concerned, was literally deafening to his ears and yet glorious to his soul. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I just want to speak today, as I've indicated already, upon the omnipotence of our God. God is almighty. The omnipotence of God, first of all, expressed. And I want to consider just simply two ways in which the omnipotence of God is expressed in Scripture. First of all, it is expressed in testimony. It is expressed here by way of testimony in the Word of God. The Bible testifies to the omnipotence of God. It gives here to Almighty God the very characteristic or attribute of omnipotence, and that attribute belongs to God and to God alone. God alone is all-powerful. God alone is almighty. Now in the world we see power. We see the power of water. We can experience the power of the sun. We have the power of electricity. We've got the power of the wind. Even in our human bodies, we have a measure of power. But God alone is all-powerful. God alone is almighty. All power ultimately has its beginning and its source in God Himself. Whenever Sarah heard at the door of her tent that she would conceive and bring forth a son in her old age, she laughed within herself. And the Lord checked her and the Lord challenged her and asked her the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then Job at the end of his life, and incidentally, if you were to study the book of Job, I believe the book of Job gives us so much doctrine and truth about the person of God, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible. The book of Job shows us the attributes and the characteristics of God in a very vivid way. And whenever Job had come to the end of his trial, he knew all the while that God would bring him through. And at the end of it all, Job says, I know that thou canst do anything. And he's learned so much in the school of affliction and in the school of tribulation about the omnipotence and the omniscience and the glory of God. And then in Matthew chapter 19, 26, the disciples asked the Lord a question, and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible. You know, salvation is impossible with men. It's impossible for man to save himself. But with God, all things are possible, or with God, nothing shall be impossible. Whenever Mary was visited by the angel of the Lord and she was told that she would conceive and bring forth a child and call his name Jesus, how can this be? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In fact, we see God's omnipotence expressed in testimony, also in title, because God's name is Almighty. The Hebrew words, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. One of his very names, one of his very titles is that of being Almighty. And then we see God's omnipotence expressed in Trinity. Because whenever the Bible speaks about God, generally speaking, as a rule of thumb, it really has reference to God the Father. And all power is vested in God the Father. But the Savior said, the Father hath committed all things into my hands. And so God the Father is almighty, but God the Son is almighty as well. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, John again hears the voice of the Lord saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And study that verse. You'll discover in that verse of Scripture that God is eternal, that God is everlasting, that God is unchangeable, and God gives himself the title again, I am the Almighty. And then whenever you read right down through Revelation chapter 21, we read that John turned around to hear the voice of the one who is speaking. And he turned around in verse number 17 and says, I saw him. And what was his response? He says, I fell at his feet as one dead. And the Lord spoke. And the Lord said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And that's a reference to Christ. So Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1, is almighty. The scripture says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Literally, he's got the whole world, the whole universe, the whole cosmos in his hand. And then we know as well that the Holy Spirit is almighty. Because that angel said to Mary, the power of the highest shall come upon thee. The Spirit of God shall come upon you. And you will bring forth a son, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And the very virgin birth of Christ testifies to the omnipotence of the Holy Ghost. That he could come upon the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and take of the substance of her womb and create a body for the very Son of God himself. These things are too wonderful for us. And then the Bible says as well that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. So in Scripture we see the omnipotence of God expressed. But let us take a moment or two to try to have the omnipotence of God explained. How could we ever even begin to explain who God is? How could we ever find words in the English language, in our mother tongue, to paint on the canvas of your emotions and paint on the tables of your mind just who God really is? Who by searching can find out God? His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. But the word omnipotent literally means all-powerful or almighty. Now, in the New Testament, there are typically two words that are translated in our English Bible, power. One of the words is exousia, which literally means authority. Sometimes, whenever the Bible talks about the power of God, it's speaking about God's authority. That God has the authority and the sovereignty to do whatsoever he desires or whatsoever he wants. And then there's another word that's translated power, dunamis, which means ability. So God has the authority to do what he wants. And God also has the ability to do whatever he wants. He has got the sovereignty and the strength to fulfill whatsoever he desires. So whenever the Bible's speaking about God's omnipotence, I believe it's speaking about the fact that God has all authority and the fact that God has all ability. Now, we learned a few weeks ago that God is infinite. He's without beginning and he's without end, and he fills all of eternity. He is eternal. Therefore, everything about God is of necessity eternal as well. If God is infinite, then his power must be infinite as well. Now, omnipotence really means that God has the power and the ability to do anything that he purposes to do. The omnipotence of God really means that God has the ability to fulfill his will. Now, there are certain things that I would like to be able to do, but I just do not have the power to do them. And there are certain things that I would do if I had the power to do them, but I don't have the power to do them. Sometimes I don't have the will to do them. And even if I did have the will to do certain things, there are certain things that I just cannot and would not be able to do. That is so obvious and that is so evident. But that can never be said of Almighty God. God has the ability to do whatsoever he desires and wants to do. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 21 says, whatsoever he promised, he was able or had the ability also to perform. So whenever God makes a promise, and whenever God says, I am going to do a certain thing, there is no limitation to God's power. God is able to do those things that he desires, purposes, and promises to do. Psalm 115, verse number 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. God is able to do all things that he purposes and desires to do. But the exercise of God's power is limited only to those things that he desires to do and those things that are in keeping with his character. There are certain things that God will not do and does not do, and for that reason the Bible says that God cannot do them because of his moral perfection. For example, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. We read that twice in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. So the things that God does are always in keeping with his moral perfection. We read as well in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 that God cannot break his promises. If God promises us something in the Bible, God will keep that promise. For example, if God promises to give unto me eternal life, God will keep that promise. If God promises never to leave me or forsake me, God will keep that promise. If God promises, and he does, to give me grace to face trial and difficulty, and his grace is sufficient for me, God will not break that promise. If God promises to answer prayer, he will answer prayer according to his plans and according to his purposes. God cannot lie. God cannot break his promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 13 really explains it when it says, God cannot deny himself. So while God is almighty, that power is limited only to the things that God desires or wants to do. God cannot and will not change. And God never displays his power to satisfy idle curiosity. Some people say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something to prove it? And they deny the power of God in all of creation and in the handiwork of God. And they want God somehow to satisfy their idle curiosity and to do something unusual. You know, God could do anything that he wants to do. God could turn this building pink if that would glorify his name. But God doesn't have to prove himself to us and flex his muscles, so to speak, just to show to us that, yes, well, I'm God. Some people then feel that, well, let's ask a sticky question. Could God make a stone so big that he couldn't move it? Or could God make a square circle? Well, folks, God doesn't work in irrationalities either. God never does anything irrational. God never does anything that's contradictory. God never does anything to satisfy our curiosity. You know, I seen a thing there a while ago, and there was a certain charismatic leader who died in the early 1990s through a disease that he'd contracted because of the lifestyle that he was living. And one person was speaking about him being this great man of God. And he says, you know, years ago we were in a meeting and he lined all these people up at the front. And then he had such an anointing upon him that he prayed over these people and they started to jump in unison. And they were jumping 4 and 5 feet in the air, just up and down like pogo sticks. And I just thought, that's not the Spirit of God. Anything God does has a purpose. Whenever the power of God is in a man's life or a woman's life, it doesn't give them this ability just to do things to astound people, but the power of God in a person's life gives them the ability to live a God-honoring life, a holy life, a life of service, a life of sanctification, and a life of separation. God doesn't just do unusual things. We have this talk about people slain in the spirit and they fall over and they just lie on the floor and they laugh and they bark like dogs. Friends, I don't believe the Spirit of God does things like that. I don't believe whenever the power of God's working in a meeting, things like that happen. I believe whenever the power of God works in a person's life, it changes them and gives them the ability to live for Christ. It deals with sin. It leads to holiness. It leads to spiritual desires. It's seen in a desire for God and a burden for the lost. God's omnipotence cannot be exhausted. Whenever God does something, no power is taken away from Him. His power cannot be exhausted. His power cannot be increased and His power cannot be diminished. And then in Scripture we see as well the power of God exercised. Now there are typically three ways in which the power of God is displayed in Scripture: in creation, in providence, and in redemption. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. God's power is seen in creation. God spoke and it happened. Some people say, do you believe in the Big Bang? Yes, I do. God spoke and bang, it happened. Whenever God says, whenever God desires, whenever God wills for something to happen, it will happen. And God made all things out of nothing. He's the universal first cause. Scientists tell us that all power has to be the result of something else. Power, in a sense, does not create itself. It just changes its form or whatever. That's why people put solar panels on the roof and they change the power of the sun into power to heat their water or some other thing. But the first cause and the first beginning of all power is God Himself, an omnipotent source of power. And the Scripture says that God sustains the universe by His power. He upholdeth all things, Hebrews 1 verse 3, by the word of His power. You know the very law of gravity. If it wasn't for God upholding and creating and in His wisdom giving us the law of gravity, we would all just float off into space. And the fact that God holds the world at the right distance from the sun, that displays God's power as well, because if we were to drift closer to the sun, we would fry up. If we were to drift further away from the sun, we would freeze. And the very angle that God holds the world on, that is significant as well. Because if God hadn't the world on the angle that it is, then the world would flood. The polar ice caps would melt. And if He bent it the other way, well then the ice caps would increase. And we'd go through an ice age. And then God keeps the moon just the right difference away from the earth as well. Did you know that the moon controls the tides? Whenever I used to do a bit of fishing, I used to get the tide tables out and I'd try to find a time whenever the moon was full. Whenever we lived in Australia, we would go surfing and we'd try to find out when's there going to be a full moon, because that'll get a really good swell up and the waves will be better. Or the tides will be higher. And it's because of the moon. And if the moon was closer to the earth, the tides would be even higher and towns and villages would be flooded. If the moon was further away from the earth, other things would happen as well. And so God's power is seen in creation. He stills the storms. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke to the wind and the rain and the waves, and He said, peace be still. And there's not a storm in your life, but the power of God can't either calm it or bring you through it. And then the power of God is seen in providence. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. Let me read this verse of Scripture for you. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Right across our world today, God Almighty, in your life and in mine, is working out all things according to the counsel of His own will. In other words, nothing ever happens by accident. God's power is seen in providence. all things work together for good to them that love God. Good things and bad things. Like a baker takes certain ingredients and he throws them into his bowl and he mixes them up and he bakes his cake. Or the chemist or the pharmacist takes certain chemicals and ingredients and works them together in the right ways and the right amounts, good things and bad, and uses it for our betterment. And so it is with God. Things that are bad, things that are good, things that are pleasing, things that are displeasing, he works it all together for our good. And only Almighty God can do that. Only God can bring cosmos out of chaos. Only God has the power to bring light out of darkness. Only God can make the crooked paths straight. Only God can exalt every valley and bring low every mountain. God's power is seen in providence. And then God's power is seen in redemption. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, only the omnipotence of God could save a soul. And that's true. It takes the power of God to save a soul. And remember how we said that God's omnipotence is his ability to perform whatsoever he desires? You know, I believe that whenever Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, he didn't come and throw sinners a lifeline or throw them a life raft and say, now it's up to you. If you want saved, you have to reach out and do this and do that. I believe he came and, like David says, he lifted me out of an horrible pit. I believe whenever God purposed to save me, he had the power to do it. You see, whenever we think about redemption, we see the power of God in redemption accomplished. Think of the cross. Think of the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh, the Spirit of God taking the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and Jesus Christ being born. We see omnipotence. We see the power of God. On the cross, we see the power of God because Jesus said before he even got to the cross in John 10, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. And on the cross, he cried out, it is finished, and he bowed his head. His head didn't fall down. He literally bowed his head, and he yielded up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so Christ's death was a supernatural death. He laid down his life. It was powerful. Only the omnipotence of God could have done that. And then he rose again from the grave, and that's why Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It took the omnipotence of God to accomplish redemption. And it also takes the omnipotence of God to apply redemption. You know, it takes the power of Almighty God to open the human mind and will and heart and understanding, to understand the gospel, to believe the gospel, to receive the gospel. It takes the power of God to lift an unholy man or an unholy woman out of an unholy world and make them holy and keep them holy in that unholy world, and then one day to transform their body and their very soul into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. It takes the omnipotence of God. And friend, nothing less than the power of God can save your soul. I wonder today, are you saved? The omnipotence of God exercised, the omnipotence of God experienced. The power of God experienced. Now, we couldn't possibly be exposed to the almighty power of God in all its undiluted forms, but we can experience something of the power of God. Philippians 3:10, quoted it already, Paul says that I may know him. And that's what this whole series is about, knowing Christ, knowing God. But not just to know him, but Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If God's almighty and God's all-powerful, he's saying, I want to experience something of God's power in my own life. You can experience God's power in salvation. The hymn writer said, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You can experience the power of God in security. Now unto him that is able or has the power to keep you from falling. You can experience the power of God in sanctification. The power of God that helps you to resist temptation. The power of God that helps you to live a victorious Christian life. The power of God that helps you to pray. The power of God that applies the Word of God to your life, that sanctifies you through the truth of God. You'd experience the power of God in service. How many there are who say, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength to serve the Lord. I couldn't pray, I couldn't witness, I couldn't live for God, I couldn't stand up for Jesus. I just don't have that type of power, that type of strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says He chooses the weak things. He chooses the base things. He chooses the things that are despised. Samson lifted a jawbone of an ass, the weakest instrument that he could find. Other people in Scripture, David had a sling and five stones. And yet God uses weak instruments. The Bible says His strength is made perfect in weakness. Hudson Taylor was asked, why did God use you? And he says, God used me because I was the weakest instrument that God could find. And then you have the grace of God and the power of God in sufficiency. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever you're facing, the power of God can bring you through. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you're facing sickness, if you're facing sorrow, sadness, separation, and suffering, the power of God can bring you through. The power of God can enable you to face that. I have, in my limited experience, I have met people whose bodies are weak, broken, and tired, and weary, and maybe at the end of life's journey. But behind it all, I see the power of Almighty God enabling that person to rejoice and to witness and to hold on and to continue to trust in Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because the power of God strengthens them. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the last thing I want to say about the power or the omnipotence of God is the omnipotence of God exalted. During the week, I read a wonderful verse in Psalm chapter 21 and verse number 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. I've been trying to learn it off. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. What's the psalmist praying for? What is David wanting here? He's wanting God's omnipotence and God's power to be exalted and to be seen by a world that's lost in sin. It's a prayer for revival. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. Let's see the power of God let loose. Let's see God's name lifted high as God makes bare His mighty arm. And the result of that will be that God's people will rejoice and they will sing and they will praise this Almighty God. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 63 and verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Here the psalmist looks back, David looks back and says, I remember times whenever the power of God was in our nation. I remember times whenever the sanctuary of God was alive with the presence and power of God. And I'm praying that God will do it again because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I want to see God's power let loose. What is revival? Revival is God making bare His mighty arm. Revival is whenever God displays His power to awaken the church and to shake the world. Leonard Ravenhill said, the world is not looking for a new definition of Christianity. The world needs to see a new demonstration of Christianity. We need to see the power of God exalted. We need to see the power of God upon His church. That's what happened in the day of Pentecost. These weak men, these men who doubted, some of them denied the Lord. And yet the Savior said before He ascended into heaven, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I think of Peter going out on the day of Pentecost, bold as a lion, filled with wisdom and power and boldness and zeal and understanding. And he preached, and over 3,000 souls were converted. And whenever Peter told them about Christ, remember the outcome? What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Turn from your sin. Come to Christ. Be baptized and enter into to newness of life. It was all an exaltation of God's power. Isaiah prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that mountains might flow down at thy presence." What was he praying for? He was praying for revival. He was praying that the power of God would come down and mountains of sin and unbelief and wickedness and apathy would flow down at the presence of Almighty God. The omnipotence of God. Friend, there's none of us that for one moment could contend with God. You say, "Well, I'm not saved this morning." You're not a Christian. You've never yielded yourself to the claims of Christ. You've never yielded yourself to the call of the gospel. And you're wrestling and you're fighting and you're trying to contend against Almighty God. Do you think that you can contend against this God that has contained so much power in one tiny little atom? Christian, you're maybe wrestling against the will of God for your life. You're contending against the Almighty. Whenever the Japanese realized the power of the atomic bomb, they unconditionally surrendered to the Americans. And folks, if we realize the power of Almighty God, that His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour, what can our response be? But one of absolute and unconditional surrender. I don't want to be against God. I don't want to stand at the judgment throne and think I lived against God and I tried to resist this omnipotent power all my life. What can you do but yield yourself to the claims of Christ? Come to the Lord even today and trust in Him and He will bless you abundantly. 617, please, as our closing hymn. 617, all things are possible. To him that can in Jesus' name believe, Lord, I no more thy name blaspheme, thy truth I lovingly receive. I can, I do believe in thee, all things are possible to me. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5, all of the odd-numbered verses, please. 617, and during the singing, maybe if the last verse, I'll come down to the front, and I'll ask John O'Neill to come, and we'll give out these prizes quickly. And then we'll close in prayer just after that. 617, all things are possible to him. And we'll stand together as we sing verse 1, verse 3, and verse number 5.